verses 36 through 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning. And we are a body of believers who've made the decision not to think of ourselves as customers. We don't come here to be satisfied. We don't come here to be pleased. We see ourselves as disciples, disciples who long to be more like Christ. And as such, we believe this is a place for disciples to belong, a place for disciples to learn, and a place for disciples to serve. This morning, we're going to talk about submitting to the church's authorities. This is number 10 in our series on Christian First Principles, and it's about submission to the authorities of the church. And I look out here and I see men and women who have been engaged in military service. What's the very first thing every recruit in a military service experiences? Boot camp. And what's one of the primary things that every serviceman and every servicewoman is taught in boot camp? Respect for authority. Chain of command. You salute to a superior officer. You obey commands. You accept and understand authority. And everything that goes on from day one in military service is built on that idea of chain of command and obedience to superior officers. And without that authority, without that submission to authority, the military breaks down. It becomes useless. Because unless someone's willing to submit to authority and carry out commands, there's no way of knowing what needs to be done will get done. Well, I love the idea that we believe that we are not customers, but we're disciples. Because I can make a much better case from Scripture that you and I are soldiers in the Lord's army than I can make a case that we're passengers on the Lord's cruise ship. I can't make much of a case from Scripture that you and I should be treated as pastors on God's cruise ship, but I can make a really good case from Scripture that we are the Lord's army. And as the Lord's army, we need to understand that there are authorities in the church ordained by God, chosen by God, and that we as God's army must recognize and submit to those authorities. Open your Bibles if you want to 1 Corinthians or Colossians chapter 1. It'll be on the screen here in just a minute. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus Christ is the church's leader. Jesus Christ is the church's leader. You can put a head in there if you want to. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. It'll be on the screen if it's in a font. Okay. I'm still learning what can be visible from here and what can't. So if back in the back, can you read that, or is that just a... Okay, all right. I can barely read it from here, so I'll trust you can read it from the back. All right. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image, speaking of Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You notice the language there, all inclusive. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Some translations say first place or preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Notice verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Let's break that down just a little bit. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the head of the church, which means he exercises sovereign control over his church, over his body. I noticed something really fascinating. We have our granddaughter with us this weekend, and we're really pleased to have her. She's a sweetheart. And we were playing at the pool yesterday, and there was an older girl there, and she had some pool toys, the ones that you toss into the pool and you go dive after. And our granddaughter's not quite there yet as far as the diving part, but she's into the throwing part. And so she would throw, and the older girl would go for the toy. And I was sitting on the edge of the pool, and a couple of times the toys just kind of grazed right across, you know, just almost caught me. And I got to looking at the granddaughter, and I noticed that she wasn't looking where she was throwing. How many of you have ever told your kids or coached, you know, you look where you throw? It doesn't matter whether it's baseball, football, golf. And if you're not a sports person, have you ever done this? You're driving down the road and you see a rock in the road. And you stare at the rock. I don't want to hit the rock. Don't hit the rock. Don't hit the rock. Don't hit the rock. And you stare at the rock. Don't hit the rock. Don't hit the rock. You stare at the rock. What happens? You hit the rock, right? So I was noticing that even with a three-year-old, her entire body responds to where she's looking. If she's looking at the steps right in front of the pool, that's where the toy goes. When I said, well sweetheart, look out there, throw it to the deep end. And she looks out, that's where the toy goes. The head, our heads direct us. They give us direction. Where we look, that's where we aim, where we go. Where the head decides what the rest of the body does. And that's Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the one who gives us direction. He's the one who gives us focus. He's the one who tells us where to put our focus, where to look. Go and make disciples of all nations. He's the one that tells us what we're to be about, how we're to be his hands, his feet, his words, his presence. He's the head of the church. He's the guy who is the supreme authority. And it goes on to say that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He is the beginning. Some people have misunderstood that to say there was a time when Jesus was not, and that's not the case. What that means is everything finds its source in him. Everything has its beginning in Christ. Genesis 1, John 1. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. How did he create? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be animals, there were animals. God said, let the light and the dark separate, and there were sun and moon and stars. God said, God spoke, God gave a word, and it happened. So what is this word? John tells us in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. Jesus Christ is the Word. So he is the source of everything. He's the beginning. He's the source from which everything comes, including the church. And he's the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is the one who proves to us, without a shadow of a doubt, that God's promise of eternal life is real. There were other people before Christ that were raised from the dead, and I like to say resuscitated, because they lived to die another day. Jesus is the first one who was raised never to experience death again. And he's proof positive that God's promise of being raised from the dead, never to experience death again, is real because Jesus showed us how it's done. And when we take communion, and I appreciate Todd's words, it is a little more clinical. It's a little less communion, but in our hearts and our minds, we restore and we maintain the idea of communion. But one of the things we're celebrating is that we're proclaiming Christ's death until what? Until he returns. And so the last word isn't Christ's death. The finish of the statement isn't Christ is dead. We're proclaiming his death until he returns. Why? Because he's the firstborn from among the dead. And so in our communion, we're honoring the sacrifice he made for us, and at the same time celebrating the fact that that's not the end. It wasn't the end for him. And since it wasn't the end for him, it doesn't have to be the end for us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Therefore, Jesus Christ has supremacy. He is first place. He is preeminent in everything. Jesus, I have people sometimes get frustrated because they don't really, it's hard because you can't wrap your mind around everything God is. I kind of like that. Because if I have a God that's small enough for my little mind to comprehend completely, he's too small a God. But we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully human. And I can't tell you all I know about that. But I know as fully human, he came to earth and lived under the law of Moses perfectly, like no one else has before and no one else has since, under any of God's commandments. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God when we become old enough to exert our will. And that one sinless being became sin for us. It wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was his love for you and me and his desire to be our Savior. Therefore, he has supremacy. He has first place. He is preeminent. He is the head of everything for the church. He's the one who defeated our greatest enemy, sin and death. And therefore, he is our supreme commander. I think we do well when we understand the idea of the church. It's an organism, not an organization. And I think we do harm to ourselves, we do harm to our understanding of the church when we allow ourselves to think of it as an organization. Is it organized? Yes. That's what the whole lesson is about this morning, organization, authority. But when we think of the church as nothing more than an organization, it allows us to begin to think of the church in a secular fashion. And by that I mean we can fool ourselves or distract ourselves into thinking that as an organization you and I become shareholders. I put my money in a collection plate. Well, that's come and gone. I put my money in the offering. I give my money electronically. And the more money I give, the more shares I buy. The more shares I buy, the more stock I have. The more stock I have, the more say I should have in how this organization operates. And so the deeper my pockets are, the more I ought to be able to run this church. That's not what this is about. This is an organism, not an organization. We're not shareholders. We're members of a body. If we allow ourselves to think of the church as an organization, we can think, well, you know what, if I don't like the way this organization is run, I can go to another organization, and I just change membership from one to another. And all it is just me moving a piece of paper or me moving my commitment from one congregation to another. When we think of the church as an organism, if I cut and run from here because you make me mad, it's a dismemberment. It's a part of this body being cut off. 1 Corinthians talks about the body of believers being hands and feet and ears and eyes. They were parts of a body. And so when we think of it as an organism, it becomes much more important that we belong, which was one of our lessons in this first principles. It matters that we're here. It matters that we're connected. It matters that we're productive and fruitful. It matters that we're using our gifts. Why? Because we're part of an organism. And if one of my eyes doesn't work, or one of my ears doesn't work, or one of my feet doesn't work, I might get along, but I'm hampered. And so when we really understand how God has designed the church, it's an organism, a living, breathing, serving organism, and God is its head. He's the one that gives focus to where we look. He's the one that gives commands to the rest of the body, acts like brain does for all of our body. He is the guy who sets the pace. He is our supreme commander. So Jesus Christ is the church's leader, and Scripture is the church's manual. We're going to go to James with this one, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. I'm old school. I love hearing pages turn. I'll be patient. I love that. If you're like Jan, you've already flipped in your phone, and be patient with us analog people. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently, pay attention here in verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Let's break down that verse 25 just a minute. First of all, church, Scripture deserves our attention. If Scripture is the manual for us, our lives, and our church, then it deserves our attention. The man who looks intently into the perfect law will be blessed. The idea here is that you bend over and you look, and you look squarely, and you're observing and you're searching and you're seeking. It's intentional. It's purposeful. I was walking in this morning to come to church this morning, and I parked. Where are we? Out here. And I was walking in, and I saw something sitting embedded in the asphalt. And so Carl's there holding the door for me. I'm out in the middle of the parking lot. I've got my jacket. I've got my Bible. I've got my breakfast. When you have a three-year-old in the house, it kind of interrupts your morning routine. And I'm walking, and I see this thing. And so next thing you know, I stop, and I bend over, and Carl's like, "What are you doing?" There's something really neat here. I don't know what it is, but it's cool. I can't tell if it's a cartridge, a shell cartridge, or a marker for a boundary or whatever. I don't know what it is, but man, it's really neat. It's cool. And Carl's like, "Okay, well, I'm done holding the door for you. You can come in when you're ready." That's what it means to look intently. There's something really neat here. There's something that's going to catch my. It stops me in my tracks. I'm carrying. My arms are full. But man, I want to see what that is. That's what the Scriptures. That's what our approach to Scripture. Look intently. To bend over. To search. To seek. To be someone who's examining the Word closely. In Hebrews, we're told that the author scolds his readers in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, "Man, by now you guys ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers, but you got to go back to the milk." It says you ought to be chewing on solid food. You ought to be looking at Scripture as the meaty part. You're chewing on the meaty part. You ought to be working through the gristle. And yes, God understands real, true Bible studies hard. And you know what? He doesn't apologize. He said, yes, you're getting the mind of God presented to you to the degree that a mortal mind can understand the mind of God, and said, it's okay if it's hard. It's the mind of God. You work at it. You come to the Scriptures and you look intently into the Scriptures, and when you do that, you'll be blessed. Not only does Scripture deserve our attention, Scripture demands our obedience. We're called to look into the perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law. That word perfect is an amazing word. It's the Greek word teleos. It means to take to completion. When we really dig into the meaty parts of Scripture, it brings us to completion. It's the law that brings the Lord's church to the maturity that God wants it to have. It's the law that brings you and me as members of the body to the place as disciples longing to be more like Christ, where God wants us to be. It's perfect in that it is perfectly equipped to equip you and me as individuals, believers, and as the body of believers to be exactly what God's called us to be at this moment, at this time, at this point in history. It's perfect in that. And it's law. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for making the person of God fully equipped to do what God's prepared him to do. It's God's message. It's love letter to his church saying, here's who we are. In our class this morning, we talked about what does it mean to be a part of the body. He said, we're part of a family. We're adopted into God's family. This is God's love letter saying, this is who we are. This is what our family is about. This is what our family does. And he describes it as a perfect law which means that there are, it's the gospel, it's the good news, it's grace all over the place, but there's commandments in there to be obeyed. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The greatest commandment is to love God. And God the Son said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So we look intently into the Word of God. It tells us who we are. It tells us what we are. It tells us what we're about. And then it tells us who we are to obey and what we are to obey. And when we do that, it gives us blessings. When we continue to do that, it blesses us. And Scripture uses the example of looking into a mirror. And the idea of looking into a mirror isn't about pridefulness. It's not about vanity. It's not about having your hair combed just right. It's about remembering who you are and what you are. Remembering your identity. You are a child of God. You are adopted into God's family. You are a co-heir with Christ. You are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, the one-of-a-kind Son. You are God's possession, bought at a price. You are God's child, sealed with the promise. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give you the promise that you have a home. When Christ returns, you look and says, this one belongs to me because I see God's Spirit in them. And therefore, they come home with me. It's not about vanity. It's not about pridefulness. It's about remembering who we are. And real Christianity is more than showing up on Sunday morning. Don't get me wrong. I am not at all opposed to coming every time the doors are open. I'm all for it. Just like I'm for flip-flops. That's a reference for class this morning, but we'll let that pass. I'm all for showing up every time the doors are open. But being a real child of God involves more than that. Learning what does God want for you, what's God's will for your life, and then how are you going to accomplish that will to be the person God's called you to be. That's what it means to look in a mirror. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you're about. Real Christianity is about doing the things Scripture says real Christians do. So yeah, Jesus Christ is the church's leader. Scripture is the church's manual, and elders are the church's overseers. We're going to go to Acts chapter 20 for this one. Elders are the church's overseers. We're going to start in verse 17 because that's really where we get an indication of who's being talked to here, who's being spoken to. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them. So we're going to skip down to verse 28, and this is still Paul addressing the elders from the church in Ephesus. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples for them. So be on your guard. Jesus is the head of the church. Scripture is the manual for the church. Elders are the overseers of the church. We're just going to take a minute and talk about how Scripture describes these mere mortals who exercise authority over the church. And there's four words, descriptive words, given in Scripture for those. One is elders. Presbyteros is the Greek. It's the type of person that exercises authority. An elder is a believer who is mature, mentally mature, emotionally, and mature spiritually. Not perfect, but mature. Presbyteros, an elder. The type of person. Another word used to describe our leaders, our mortal leaders, or overseers, episcopos. Some translations say bishops, from that same word, episcopos. And it refers to their job. Believers who watch over and guard the church they serve. The overseers of the church, they look over the church. They're watching over like a guard in a guard tower, which is very biblical. You build a field or you have a flock or some herd and you want to protect them. So what do? You build a tower and you put a guard in there and they watch over for protection. This is the job they have, is to oversee, to be bishops, to watch over and guard the church they serve. Well, how do they do that? How do you do that? You do that as a shepherd. Poimen is the Greek there. Some translations say pastors. Some translate that poimen as shepherd. Same idea. And it's the way you exercise authority. It's the way you exercise authority as people who watch over the flock. And when you think about a first century Palestinian shepherd, they don't shepherd the way we shepherd in the West. In the West, we get behind the flock and drive it. In the East, they get in front of the flock and lead it. And Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He's the ultimate example of what it means to shepherd a flock. And Jesus is my sheep, know my name. They hear my voice and they follow me. What a tall, tall order for mere mortals. To be out in front of the flock saying, this is the direction we're going. Let's go this way. This is the direction God wants to lead this body of believers. So come on, let's all get together. Let's go this way and we'll show you how to do it. What a tall, tall order for mere mortals. It's a servant heart that follows that shepherd model. It's not a dictator, it's a servant. And it's a sacrificial leadership. It's looking at a body of believers and saying, what do they need? And how can I provide it? Which is exactly what Jesus did when he took you and me, when he took himself to the cross because you and I needed it. And finally, the obligation that they have is to be leaders. Hegeomai is the Greek there. Leaders, those who rule over you, some translations say. And this is their obligation. Hebrews chapter 13, 17 says, these are the ones who rule over you. These are the church's authority. These are the mere mortals that God has decided is going to lead his individual congregations. And they will give an account of their leadership before God on Judgment Day. Church, understand that. Our elders, mortal, imperfect human beings just like you and me, have taken on a role that they've been told ahead of time. When you get before God on Judgment Day, you're going to be accountable. Now you think about that. When I'm sitting there going, do I really want to sign up for this volunteer duty? Because that means I'm going to have to spend a Saturday morning doing something that's not my choosing. When I have to debate whether I'm going to give a Saturday morning in service, these folks have said they're going to give their lives in service to a body of believers, and they're going to be accountable for us and how they shepherded us and how they led us. And what I find fascinating is, of the three forms of leadership we have here, we've got Christ, who is perfect. We've got Scripture, who is God's Word, perfect in what it's called to do. And then we've got mere mortals, just like you and me. And you know what? God knew they weren't going to be perfect. They're not called to be perfect, any more than you and I are called to be perfect. Now, we're called to be mature, be perfect as our Lord is perfect. But to be sinless and without fault, we're called to be works in progress, just like you and me. And God knew that when he put them in charge. And that's why God told us that we need to be people who submit to our elders. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. God knew they were completely human. God knew they were less than perfect. God knew they would make mistakes. And God says, we're going to put them in charge anyway. And if you stop and think about it, God knew that he was putting together a somewhat unwieldy organization. I'm not saying it because of the elders. I'm saying it because of how God organized his church. He knew that it was going to take a long time for this group to make decisions. He knew that it was going to be difficult. He knew there were going to be people in leadership who viewed things differently. He knew it was going to be messy. He said, this is how we're going to do it, and we're going to do it together. In church, and I don't say this because I answer to the elders, because I first answer first to God. I believe this passage is one of the most overlooked, ignored passage in Scripture Because how often do you wake up in the morning or even come here on Sunday thinking I need to conduct myself in a day in a way that my elders find their work a joy? That's the difference between an organization and an organism. What kind of church would it be like if the elders, forgive me, elders, for speaking for you, and you're welcome to correct me. Whoever's got the closing announcements, fix anything I mess up. But wouldn't it be great if the frustration was a rarity and the joy was the dominant attitude, the dominant spirit? And maybe it is. But I know sometimes I forget that my job is to conduct myself that their work's a joy, to make sure they wake up in the morning and go, boy, I'm glad I took that commitment to be a leader for this body of believers because they make my work a joy. Yeah, okay. Church, we're all made perfect through our submission to godly authority. Made perfect, made complete, made who we're supposed to be. Jesus Christ is the same way. Zach read for us from Scripture how three times Jesus pleaded, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Father, let's do this some other way. Let's find another way to do this. He didn't want to go to the cross. Who could blame him? He didn't want to die the death that Deuteronomy says, the death of the accursed, and who can blame him for that? He didn't want to be nailed to the cross because that's a miserable way to die, and who can blame him for that? And three times he says, Father, if there's any way, let this pass from me. But then his final thought was, not my will, but yours. Jesus knew what he wanted, but he knew that there was an authority that he had to submit to. He knew there was a plan for his life before the creation of the world, and he was determined to fulfill it no matter what the cost. So, church, we have a hierarchy of authority, a God-ordained hierarchy of authority that makes the church what God called it to be, and our job is to recognize that and where we fit in that and to fulfill our purpose. So I want to challenge you this morning to be that soldier in the Lord's army who's committed to being the person God's called you to be and fulfilling the role God's called you to fulfill, whether it's elder or deacon or minister or teacher or church grandparent or greeter, wherever God's put you. Find your place, fulfill your role, be the person God's called you to be. If we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? If you're ready to give your life to Christ, become that new creation, start over again. If you're ready to fulfill a role, if you're ready to start chewing on some meat and you really want somebody to kind of help you get the meaty part of Scriptures and help you work on chewing on that, let's do that together. Let's sit down. There's lots of people that love to read Scripture with you and study the Bible. For you to give your life back to Christ. Get back on track. There's people here who will walk with you in that journey. If we can serve you, if you're at home, tell us how. Call, text, email. Send a message. If you're here, come forward and tell us. Let's stand. Let's sing.